Well, good morning. It is good to see you this morning. Let me ask if you have a copy of God's Word to open up with me and turn again to the book of Acts. And today we are going to be in Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. I want to thank our young people for leading us in worship last week. Our children did a great job. Youth, you did a great job. Even Eric did a great job. And I'm really thankful for, in all seriousness, his message was excellent. If you missed it, you need to go back and listen to it. It was a challenging and convicting message there about the church in Antioch. And I pray that God will make us like Antioch, a church that sends and goes and shares and makes a difference, sharing the gospel in the lives of the people that are around us. We're going to pick up today in Acts chapter 12. Now, I know there may be some of you who are sitting there with your Acts journals, or maybe you've been taking really good notes, and you may say, wait a second, we skipped something. And we are jumping over a paragraph. We're going to come back to it next week, okay? So chapter 11, verse 27 through 30, we're going to hit next week. But I want to start today in chapter 12. We're going to hit a little side story, then we're going to get back to Antioch next week and pick up with Paul and go from there. So Acts chapter 12, beginning in verses 1 through 5 this morning, I want you to follow along with me as we take a look at one of my favorite stories here in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 12, beginning in verses 1 through 5. Follow along with me as I read from the word of the Lord. Luke writes here under the inspiration of the Spirit, and he says, "About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church." Would you pray with me this morning as we take a look at our passage of Scripture? Father, thank you for your word. I thank you that you are a living hope. God, the only hope that we have, and a hope that is not dead. You are alive, you are powerful, you are holy, you're worthy. And God, you desire today to move in our lives in the same way that you move in this passage of Scripture. I pray that today you would awaken our understanding, God, to see you for who you are, your power and ability and might, your love for us, God, the peace that we can have in trusting you as we face challenging times in life. And I pray, God, that as we go through these verses of Scripture, that you would not only help us to understand this passage today, but God, that you would deepen our faith in you, and God, that you would help us to walk in obedience to the things that you and your Spirit lead us to do. So, Father, would you speak today? May we listen and give us faith. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the year was 1962, and there were four men who were in prison who were desperately trying to get out. Their names were John England, Clarence England, Frank Morris, and Alan West. Anybody know who those four gentlemen are? They were inmates at Alcatraz Federal Penitentiary, and they were there for various crimes. And they were hatching a plot to break out of this prison, which was presumed to be impossible. Alcatraz, anybody ever been to Alcatraz? Just out of curiosity, a few of you have been to Alcatraz. Boone, you've been to Alcatraz? Okay, I thought you raised your hand. I'm like, man, maybe he needs to go to Alcatraz. I don't know. You should take him, Nate. He'd have a good time there. Alcatraz is a prison on a rock in the middle of San Francisco Bay. Okay, so it is heavily secure, very, very guarded, and if you were to happen to get out of the prison gates, you're there in the middle of a bay, and where are you going to go? How are you going to go anywhere? There's sharks in that water. I mean, it's not a happy place there at Alcatraz. Well, these four men decided, hey, we're busting out of here, and so they came up with a plot, and one night, three of the four men successfully escaped Alcatraz. You say, well, how did they do it? It was an amazing little plot. They made the ventilation ducts in their cells wider, crawled through them, accessed an unused utility corridor behind their cells, and they made a little workshop there. They collected raincoats, and with hundreds of raincoats, they stitched together a makeshift raft, okay? And on the night of their escape, They escaped through the ventilation ducts, went through the utility corridor, grabbed their raft, went up on the roof, climbed down a gutter, climbed the fence, and got down to the shore, where they used an old accordion to inflate their makeshift raft, and then they sailed off into the night, never to be seen or heard from again. The only prisoners to ever escape from Alcatraz. It's an incredible story. It was made into a movie, by the way. Anybody ever seen the movie Escape from Alcatraz? Clint Eastwood in that movie, by the way. So it's a good one. You can go check that one out if you want to learn more about that story. But as amazing as that story is, it's the most famous jailbreak in American history. As amazing as that story is, it pales in comparison to the miraculous events that we are about to see today, because God is going to break Peter out of prison. And he's not going to use accordions. Instead, he's going to use the power of his Holy Spirit and the angels that are his messengers, and he's going to get Peter out of there. And as we study this passage of Scripture, we're going to see a lot of things and some applications today, hopefully never to break out of prison, but hopefully we're going to see some other applications today about how we can trust God with what I call breakout faith. And that leads to our big idea. Look at it with me, if you will. Our big idea today is this: in both suffering and success, look to God rather than yourself. In both suffering and success, look to God rather than yourself. All right, as I mentioned, we're going to learn four principles today. The first three are going to make a lot of sense to you. The last one may seem a little bit of an add-on, but we're going to tie it all together in the end. Here's the first thing I want you to learn from this passage of Scripture. It's to have prayer when your world is spinning. Have prayer when your world is spinning. We already read the first five verses. I'm not going to read them to you again, but I do want to set the stage. Because as we come to Acts chapter 12, we've been following the growth of the early church. God's been moving in mighty ways. We've seen the church explode in number. People are getting saved. Missionaries are being sent out now. And we finished up in chapter 11 with the church in Antioch just booming in growth and God doing amazing things there. Well, as we come to chapter 12, Luke takes us back to Jerusalem. He leaves Paul and Barnabas up in Antioch. We're going to come back to them next week. But he zooms in on what's happening with Peter in Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, we are introduced to a man by the name of Herod. Now, Herod is the king of the Jews. Okay, now by that I mean the Roman government, the Roman Empire, has placed this man to be the local leader over the Jewish people. They called him the king. He was really a puppet king. He did whatever the Romans told him to do. And his name was Herod. Now, don't get confused, because we've met some other Herods already. If you go back to the beginning, you remember in Matthew years ago, right? We began the study of Matthew when Herod the Great was king over that area, and he's the one who tried to kill Jesus in the very beginning when Jesus was born. You remember that story, right? Well, that would be this Herod's granddad. Herod the Great is the granddad of this Herod. Now, there's another Herod we saw when Jesus was arrested and crucified. That was Herod Antipas, okay? He would be, this would be his nephew. Okay. Now, when you come to this Herod today, his name is Herod Agrippa. So keep your Herods straight, okay, as we walk through our passage of Scripture. Herod Agrippa, the grandson of Herod the Great, is now the Roman kind of puppet king over the area of Jerusalem. And he gets this idea one day that he wants to start arresting the apostles. We've seen persecution against the Jews already, right? We've seen it mainly from the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Now the persecution is going to come from the head of the government. And so Herod gets out and he launches this persecution against the church. And first of all, he arrests James, the son of Zebedee, the brother of John. He arrests James and he kills him by the sword. And James becomes the very first apostle to be martyred. Not the first martyr, Stephen has that honor, but James is the first of the 12. We haven't seen any of them perish yet, but now the 12 are starting to be individually persecuted and killed for their faith. And James is killed. Well, Herod sees the crowds react. And they react favorably. They didn't like James. They don't like Christianity. So they say, hey, round the rest of them up. And Herod says, that sounds like a great plan. Let's see how many more apostles we can get. So he sets his sights on Peter. And he finds Peter, and he arrests Peter, and he brings him into a prison cell for the same purpose of wanting to execute him too. But there's one problem: bad timing. Because it's the Passover season, and he can't exactly go kill somebody in Passover, right? So he says, let's put Peter in a holding cell for a few days, and when the Passover celebration is over, then we'll get on with the public execution. And so as you read these first five verses, we finish with Peter being locked up in a prison cell awaiting his execution, and he is surrounded by guards all over the place. Four squads of soldiers were assigned to keep Peter in that prison cell. Now, that leads us to our fifth verse. as Peter is in the prison cell, what's everybody else doing? What is the church doing? What is their response to Peter's arrest? Well, here's what they don't do. You don't see the church panic. You don't see the church fret. You don't see them wring their hands and say, oh no, what are we going to do? What do? Verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. In other words, when Peter was in prison, the church prayed. And you say, well, that's great. The church prayed. Yes, they prayed, but they didn't just pray. They prayed earnestly. You see that word? That's an important word. I looked this word up. The original word here for earnestly means to be fully stretched out. In other words, here's my paraphrase. They were praying to the max. They were stretched to the limit in prayer. They could not have prayed harder. They prayed and they prayed and they prayed hard and they prayed together and they prayed unceasingly. They continued to lift Peter up. God, do something for Peter. God, deliver Peter. God, move in this situation. You see what's going on. Please move. And they brought their needs to God. And you know, before we even get into the story of how God breaks Peter out, we have to stop right here. And I have to ask a question, because as I was studying this passage this week and preparing this message, this question popped to my mind. How do you respond when life gets difficult? In difficult moments, do you panic or do you pray? Now, if we're honest with that question, I think there's a lot of us who probably do pray. We might eventually pray, but there's a lot of us who do other things first, right? We worry, we fret. We try to figure out the problem on our own. Maybe we get really discouraged. We may get around to prayer, but it may not always be our first response. But that's what we see the church do. They earnestly pray. Why? Well, why do you think? Number one, because Jesus told them to, and they had walked with Christ. But number two, read Acts. We're 12 chapters deep right now. How many times have we seen the church pray and God move in power? We've seen it over and over and over again. So what else would they do? They said, God, you've moved before when we prayed, so we're going to pray even harder right now for you to do something. They believed in the power of prayer. And church, can I just challenge us in something? We better believe in the power of prayer too. Because I'm afraid here's what we do. We treat prayer like an obligation, or we treat it like a last resort. But the church in Acts treated prayer as the very breath that they breathed. It was their lifeline. They did nothing without depending on God in prayer. So what do we do when life gets hard? Do you fret or worry or panic? Or do you pray? Paul says it this way, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, a verse many of you know, some of you may have memorized it. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with what? Prayer and supplication, another word for prayer. And with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In other words, the Bible clearly instructs us, when you don't know what to do, pray. Don't be anxious, don't worry, don't fret, don't try to figure it out on your own. Take your need to the Lord. When your world is spinning, have prayer. But that leads us to our second application. As we continue to follow along with Peter, we're going to see that not only when our world is spinning that we should have prayer, but number two, have peace when your way looks shut. Have peace when your way looks shut. Look at verse 6. Now, when Herod was about to bring him out, on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. All right, now we read this, and it sets the stage for us, right? A couple of days have passed. Passover is now coming into the rearview mirror. It's the night before Peter's about to get brought out. He is about to be murdered, and there's a couple of things that we see here that we need to take note of. In verse 6, first of all, notice that Peter is completely secured. Okay, there is no getting out. Do you see the details here? Look at the details one more time. He is between two soldiers, bound with two chains. So here's what that means. Peter's in the middle. He's got a soldier on one side that he's shackled to, and he's got a soldier on the other side that he's shackled to. Both arms connected to a soldier. He cannot do anything, go anywhere without these two guards being chained to him at all times. That's why he's having to sleep between these two guards, because he's chained together to them, right? And so somehow, let's just say somehow, he gets out of that, okay? Well, if he's able to kind of knock them out and escape his chains, well, guess what? Right outside the door, there's more soldiers. Right outside the door of his cell. And then if he somehow gets out of there, well, outside the gate of the prison, there's even more soldiers. So Peter he's surrounded, right? Can we all agree Peter has no chance? He cannot break out of this prison cell. No way, okay? But notice something else. Not only is he totally surrounded and totally secured, Peter is sleeping. Did you catch that? So it's the night before his execution, and he's in this uncomfortable position of being between these two men, shackled to them, but he's sleeping. Yo, my man is asleep. How is he asleep? I don't know about you. Y'all, if I was about to be killed the next day, I don't think I'm getting my beauty rest, okay? What would you be doing? I'd be up wringing my hands, worrying. I'd be praying, right? Right? We just talked about that. No, we'd all be thinking and minds spinning. We wouldn't be getting much rest, most likely. So how on earth is Peter asleep between these two guards in the middle of the night before his execution? I think the answer comes in the next few verses. Not because Peter knew what was going to happen, but because Peter trusted God. And what we see in the next few verses is an incredible story of God breaking Peter out of prison. Now, I want to go ahead and tell you this. When we get to this part of the story, I love this part of the story because it's kind of funny. Luke has a sense of humor as he tells us this story. So hang with me and listen as Luke describes what happens next. Verse 7, "Behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, 'Get up quickly.' And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, 'Dress yourself and put on your sandals.' And he did so. And he said to him, 'Wrap your cloak around you and follow me.' And he went out and followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, 'Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting.'" It's an amazing story, right? God gets Peter out of this prison cell. But how does he do it? He does it via an angel. And the scene is set. There's Peter asleep between these two guards, right, somehow. And all of a sudden, an angel enters the space. An angel enters the room. And what happens? There's a bright light, right? This bright light shines in the cell. Now, let me ask you a question. If you're asleep and someone comes in and turns on a bright light, what do? You wake up. Not Peter. Peter is asleep. I mean, he is out, right? Totally asleep. When the angel comes in, bright light everywhere, he's still sleeping. So what does the angel do? It says the angel struck him in the side and woke him up and said, "Get up." Let me put it to you in my paraphrase. The angel kicked him in the ribs and said, "Get up," okay? That's literally what he did. He kicks him in the ribs and says, "Time to wake up, Peter, come on. You didn't see the light, come on, get out of bed." And so here's Peter, and Peter's kind of in this sleepy stupor, if you will. He doesn't know what's going on, right? Kind of like you are in the middle of the night if something wakes you up. What's going on? And the angel says, "All right, Peter, come on, got to get dressed. Come on, Peter, put your cloak on. Peter, don't forget your shoes. Come on, Peter, hurry up. Let's go." It reminds me so much moms and dads who have children getting ready for school, right? Get up. Come on. Get out of bed. Don't forget your shoes, right? It's the same kind of thing. You can see the frustration in the angel. Come on, Peter. We got to get out of here, right? So he gets him out of the cell, somehow passes these guards. Are the guards asleep? Are they knocked out? We don't know. But he gets out of the shackles, walks through the gate, walks through the outside gate of the prison. No one says anything. No one stops them. The gates can't hold them. Why? Because we serve a powerful God. And here's what happens. At the end of this little passage, Peter finds himself outside the prison in the middle of the street, and there the angel leaves him and probably said, "Good riddance, I'm tired of fooling with you. I'm not even going to tell you where to go." And there's Peter. What does he do? He looks around, and all Peter can say is he finally wakes up and has some mental acuity. He says, "This is God." And God has done something. God has done a miraculous thing. And did you notice the last phrase? He said, "He's rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." You hear that word? He said God did something nobody expected. God did something unbelievably miraculous. There's no explanation. How did I get out of this? Only God, right? Only God. And here's the reality. When we read this passage of Scripture, here's what we need to understand. In Peter's predicament, he was in a pickle, right? But here's what happened. God made a way when there seemed to be no way. You remember that old chorus that we sing sometimes? God will make a way when there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me, right? That's what that song teaches us, and it's true. And the reality is this. Here's the application. If God can make a way for Peter, he can make a way for you, and he can make a way for me. Why? Because he's the same God. Anybody awake out there? Are y'all like Peter? Y'all need me to come kick you in the ribs, right? Hang with me. How do we believe this? Because he's the same God. He's not changed. He's not limited in power any more now than he was then. He has the same ability. Amen? Same ability. And so if he can break Peter out, he can break us out too. Now listen, I don't know that there's anybody here in need of getting out of jail, okay? But here's the thing. We all face challenges, difficulties. You may feel imprisoned by your circumstances. You may feel oppressed by the enemy. Satan loves to discourage us and fill our minds with doubt, shackle us with fear. But we need to remember we serve a God who can make a way. He always has, right? I mean, not just this. Think about what you know from your Bible stories. When the children of Israel were standing there in the desert, Pharaoh behind them, a giant sea in front of them, what did God do? He made a way, right? Parted the Red Sea, and they walk across on dry land. When they go to the Promised Land, and they're standing there, and they look over the hill, and they see giants, and they feel like grasshoppers in their own eyes, and when they finally go into the Promised Land, what does God do? He makes a way, and he drives out the inhabitants before them, right, in miraculous ways. We keep on going. When David is facing down a giant, what does God do? He makes a way. When blind people and lame people can't see and can't walk, God makes a way. When Jesus is in the tomb, God made a way when there seemed to be no way. And church family, if he can do it those times, he can do it again. So I don't know who you are or what you're going through, but there's somebody here today who needs to realize that you have a God who can make a way when there seems to be no way. And here's what that does. That should lead us to have one thing: peace. How can Peter be asleep in a prison cell? Because he has peace to believe that God can do something. Because he has peace to trust that God's in control and has a reason for him being in that cell. He has peace knowing that God is faithful and trustworthy. And he had peace because he was praying. You remember our first point, have prayer when your world is spinning? I quoted to you Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your request known to God, right? Let me finish the sentence. Philippians 4:7 tells us a result of that. Listen to this. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Did you hear that? When you trust God, when your world is spinning and you call out to him in prayer, you can have peace. Even when it looks like there's no way out, you can have peace. A peace that surpasses understanding. You look at those guards in that cell with Peter, and they were looking at each other being like, how is this guy asleep? He's going to die tomorrow. I don't know. Beats me, right? When you trust God, when your world's going crazy, people are going to look at you like you are out of your mind. You know what you call that? Peace that passes understanding. Mind-blowing peace. You can have it when you trust in God the same way that we see Peter do. Have prayer when your world is spinning. Have peace when your way looks shut. Application number 3. Have faith when your prayers are spoken. Have faith when your prayers are spoken. The story continues. Peter's out in the street, just set free. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. So the story continues, but so does Luke's sense of humor. Because this is funny. Y'all, the Bible can be funny. It can be an enjoyable thing for us to hear about what God is doing in the lives of his people. And this is no exception. Because there's Peter, fresh out of jail, right? He's there in the middle of the street, and he has a really good idea. He says, "You know what? I probably don't need to be out here in the middle of the street. I need to go somewhere. I need to find a safe place to hide. I need to find a hideout," right? So where does he go? He ends up going to John Mark's mom's house, okay? Don't know how they, you know, had the connection at this point, but here he is. Hey, John Mark's house is probably a safe place. I'm going to go there. This is, by the way, is the same John Mark that wrote the Gospel of Mark, and the same John Mark we're going to see in a couple of weeks, who goes on a missionary journey with Paul. But in this time, Peter goes to John Mark's mom's house, and here's what he doesn't know. As he's on the way there, he doesn't know that there's a prayer gathering at John Mark's house. Here's the people of God, the church is there, and what are they doing? They're praying that Peter will be set free. They're praying that God will do a work. They're doing what we saw in verse 5. They are praying for Peter. So they're all there. He doesn't know it. So he gets there, and as he gets to John Mark's house, what he sees is the gate's locked. Rats. Can't go inside, so... Hey, anybody home? So the servant girl, right? A little teenage girl, probably her name's Rhoda, okay? She comes up and Peter's knocking. "Hey, who is it?" "Hey, it's me, it's Peter." "Who?" It's me, it's Peter. I'm here." And she goes bonkers. "Peter, oh my goodness, it's you, it's Peter. I can't believe it." And she turns around and runs back inside and leaves him out in the street. Now that's funny. And so here he is, he's out there in the street. She goes back inside, and she can't contain her joy. "Y'all, it's Peter. Peter's here. Peter's here, y'all. Peter's out of prison. Peter's standing outside." And they're like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, slow down, slow down. Who's there? Peter. Peter who? Simon Peter. Who else Peter? He's outside." "No, girl, you have lost your mind." That's what they say. "You've lost your mind. You've gone crazy. That's not Peter. You may have seen a vision of Peter. Maybe you saw his angel, right? A spirit of Peter. Maybe you just need a little bit more sleep, Rhoda. You need somebody to take the watch. You've gone crazy." And here's what they say. This is my paraphrase, right? "Hey, we're busy. We're busy praying that Peter will be set free from prison. Will you let us go back to our prayer meeting?" Okay? Meanwhile, there's Peter. And he's standing outside the gate saying, "Anybody home? Somebody let me in. I mean, I can't stay out in the street," right? And so finally, they come and they open up the door, and there's Peter. And they believe it this time. And they bring Peter in, and they ask him all these questions. How did you get out of here? How are you standing in front of us? What happened?" And Peter's telling the story. "Hey, listen, listen, listen. All right, here's the story. But guys, I can't stay here. I got to go. Herod's after me. I got to go find another place. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell what happened to James," not the James who died, but James, the half-brother of Jesus, who becomes the leader of the church in Acts. He says, "I want you to tell James what happened. James is in charge now. I've got to go away." And then Peter goes off to another place. And frankly, we don't hear from Peter again in the book of Acts. Now, why does this story mean so much? It is funny. Y'all, it's a funny story. But it's not in the Bible to be funny. It's in the Bible to teach us something. And here's what this passage teaches me. What was the early church doing right? They were praying for Peter. And they were praying hard for Peter. Earnest prayer, stretched to the max, praying for Peter. They were praying, but they weren't believing. You see that? The very thing they're praying for happens in front of their eyes. And they don't have the faith to believe it. They just cannot fathom how God could have answered their prayer. You ever had a moment like that? Just me? Well, let me tell you my story, since y'all were all lying this morning. I've told you this story before, so I'll share it in brief. Years ago, Leanne and I, we were expecting our fourth child at the time, Ruthie, and some of y'all may remember, we were in Pelham at the time, and Leanna kept getting sick, lots of infections, and
we'd throw medicine at it, and it would trigger something else, and it was just like this ping pong ball match of infections. Treat this, this happens, and we couldn't figure it out. The doctors couldn't figure it out, and they were trying. I'm not dogging the doctors. They really were trying hard, and we ultimately came to this point where the doctors were just like, I don't know what else to do, right? If you take this medicine, it's going to make you sick. If you don't take the medicine, you're going to get sick. Either way, you're going to get sick. You're just going to have to deal with it and figure it out. Well, that's not what you want to hear as a pregnant woman, right? It's not what I wanted to hear as her husband. So we didn't know what else to do, so we prayed. And I distinctly remember Leanna's great Aunt Annie, who went home to be with the Lord this year, prayed and prayed and prayed for Ruthie and prayed that Leanna would be healed of this infection. And we prayed for it too. Well, a few days later, Leanna starts feeling better. And so she comes to me and she says, I feel better. Like I think God has healed me of this infection. And you know what I said? Praise the Lord, right? He's answered our prayer. It's not what I said. I said, no, he hasn't. That just doesn't happen. Like you can't, like the doctor said, you don't get better from this. And I couldn't believe it. Y'all, I kid you not. We were praying that she would be healed, and I was sitting there denying it as he was doing it. You ever done that? We of little faith, right? Prayer is important, y'all, but having faith is too. I put this here in your notes. The faith behind our prayers is just as important as the prayers themselves. If you are praying prayers, you may say the right things, and you may be praying hard in sweat, blood, and tears. You may be pouring your heart out to God. But if you don't believe what you're asking him to do, you're wasting your time. Listen to what James said. The very guy, James, the one who Peter says, go tell this story to. I think James learned something. Because here's what he says in the very beginning of his letter to the church. James 1 verse 6. When we pray, let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. May we have prayer when our world is spinning. And may God give us peace when the way looks shut. But may we have faith when our prayers are spoken. Number four, and we'll finish with this quickly. Have humility when your praise is sung. Have humility when your praise is sung. I told you, this one seems like a little bit of an add-on, but we're going to tie it in together as we go along. Verse 18. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter, I would say. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. And then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. So Peter goes off to hiding, and the scene shifts back to Herod and the prison guards. And they wake up, whether it's the next morning, maybe they fell asleep, or maybe it's the middle of the night, I don't know. But all of a sudden they realize there's a problem. Because here's soldier number one with a chain dangling from his arm. Here's soldier number two with a chain dangling from his arm. But there ain't nobody in the middle. Peter's not anywhere to be found. Peter's gone. So they start looking around the cell. Is he under the bed? Is he in the corner? Nope, no Peter. Well, maybe he got out. Maybe he drugged us. Maybe he got outside somehow. Hey, where's Peter? Did you see Peter? I don't know. The gate's still locked. Where is this man at? And they search high and low. No Peter. Because Peter's not there. Now, this is a problem. Because in those days, if you were a prison guard and your prisoner got free, the punishment for you was you got whatever sentence had been on that prisoner. So in this case, it's a capital crime. Peter's about to be killed. So Herod looks at these guys and says, well, guess what? You lost the prisoner. You get to pay his price. And he killed every single one of them, even though, frankly, they had not done anything wrong. It's a picture of Herod's cruelty, no mercy, no understanding. But after killing the guards and dealing with the whole Peter situation, Herod says, you know what? I need a vacation. So he goes down to Caesarea. Goes down to his palace there to spend some time there. Well, the verses pick up in verse 20 and tells us what happens there to Herod. Verse 20, now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord. And having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them, or a speech. And the people were shouting, the voice of a god and not a man. And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. You know, that's kind of harsh. But it happened. And why did it happen? Here's Herod, the pinnacle of his power, right? He's got his life's wish. If you go back and study Herod's life, his life's ambition was to rule like his grandfather, but in an even bigger way. And here he is living it out. King over all this territory. Everybody bows down to him. Here's these people of Tyre and Sidon. He doesn't like these guys. They've been causing him problems. And so he's been making their life miserable by starving them to death. Hey, you don't like me? Guess what? I'll stop the food supplies so you can't live. And so they finally say, all right, truce. We'll submit to you. Just keep feeding us. And he says, that's what I thought. So he comes down and says, let's sign an agreement. Let's make a formal ceremony of this. And here he finds himself. There he is. They're all gathered together. The messengers are there. It's a big fanfare, a big party. And everybody says, speech, speech, speech. Don't mind if I do. So Herod stands up. Josephus, the historian, tells us he was wearing robes of silver and gold. And he stands up on this throne, and he starts giving this speech, and everybody says, that is such a good speech, kind of like y'all do after my sermon. That is such a good speech. And here's what they say. All jokes aside, your speech is so good, you must be a god. You're not like an ordinary man. You're better than the rest of us. You're a god. And Herod says, what'd you say? Oh, yeah. Keep it coming. Oh, you think I'm divine? You know what? I think you're probably right. And as Herod is basking in the praises, God says, that's enough. And he sends an angel and he strikes him down and he is immediately struck dead and his body is consumed by worms. Why? Because God does not share his glory with anybody. The Bible tells us that he is a jealous God. We've seen this before. It is a dangerous thing to usurp the position and the glory that is due to him alone. And here's Herod in his pride and in his arrogance, thinking that he can take the place of God, and God says no. And it reminds us of what he says in his word about being proud and arrogant. Listen to the word, James 4:6, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Herod learns this lesson the hard way. Now, let me tie it together, okay? Landing the plane. Is this just a little add-on story to the breakout of Peter? It is and it isn't, okay? Peter's story can be told in and of itself. But this whole passage begins and ends not with Peter. Who does it begin and end with? Herod, right? In the days of Herod, Herod goes and arrests James and kills him. Herod kills Peter. And what happens in the end? Justice. And God strikes down this wicked, arrogant man because he refuses to surrender his heart to the lordship of God. Meanwhile, Peter, who trusts in God, is set free from his captivity and his imprisonment. And I want to mention a word here. The title of this message is Breakout Faith. And here's the reality. Both Peter and Herod experienced a breakout. Did you see the word? The angel came to Herod and did what? Struck him down. It's the same word when the angel kicks Peter in the ribs and gets him up to kick him out of prison. I'm setting you free. Same word. So here's what this teaches us. Both of them were broken out. Peter's broken out of his captivity. Herod, God's wrath, breaks out on him. And that leads to this application. God can either break you out for his glory or he can break you down in his wrath. The choice is yours. And the question is, how are we going to look to God? Are we going to look at him in faith and in trust and with peace? Are we going to look at him with pride and say, I'm going to do things my own way? Takes us back to where we started, that big idea. In both suffering and success, look to God rather than yourself. In his suffering, Peter looked to God, and God set him free. In Herod's pride, Herod looked at himself, and God broke him down and humbled him to the point of death. So how do we respond to a message like this? There's three groups of people. First, there's Herod. I don't anticipate anybody here today having the audacity to stand up and say that you think you're a god. But you know what we do? If we're honest, we kind of live like it sometimes, don't we? When we make life about us, When we worship the praise of people, when we seek after their approval rather than walking with God, when we seek after the things of this world rather than the things that matter, we're just standing in the place of Herod, in our own robes, in our own throne. We're making life about us. And if that's you here today and you've been living your life under your own lordship, guess what? You've made yourself your own God. And God says there's no room for that. But here's what he offers. He offers you a chance to repent and to believe in a greater God than yourself. To see that Jesus is the Son of God and he died and he rose again to give you forgiveness and life eternal. Will you surrender to him today or will you stay in your pride? What about Peter? Maybe you're here today and you're like Peter. Not in a prison cell literally, but maybe you're facing some challenges. Maybe you don't see a way out of what you're facing right now. I'm not telling you that if you pray tonight, God's going to magically make it all go away. But here's what I am telling you. He wants you to pray about it, and he wants you to trust him. And no matter what happens, you can have peace as you surrender to him. But then let me speak to the church. Maybe you're here and you're following Christ to the best of your ability. May we be reminded that we need to be a people of prayer and a people of faith. May we not treat it as something trivial, but may God remind us that when we pray, to believe what it is that we're praying and wait on him to move in a mighty way. And let's do that now. Let's go to him in prayer as we conclude. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that this is not just a funny story in the Bible. And God, I thank you it's not just an amazing story in the Bible. I thank you that these events really happened to real people because you're a real God. And God, you want to teach us something from it. God, if there's anybody here today who's standing up like Herod, making life about themselves, God, may you humble us and humble us gently before it's too late. Call us to repentance. Father, for the Peters in the room who were shackled, God, who have no way of escape, may you move in a mighty way and help them to have peace. And God, for those of us who lack faith, may you deepen it even right now and help us to obey in Jesus' name. Amen.